Morning, brethren.
Morning.
Welcome to Sunday School. We're going to be in
Proverbs,
right? Okay, Proverbs 3. You all have your multi-page handout from last week covering all three of the chapters, the summary, so we do not need to go over that again. We're going to pick up where we left off before that in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 8, which says, "It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." Health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. What are we talking about? We're talking about the words of God. We're talking about a promise that if we do all the things, verses or chapters 1 to 2 and 3 up to here, it shall be. It's a promise. It's conditional. We do our part, God does his, that's it, period. If you want to have this, it's very simple what you need to do. It's going to be, watch this, health to thy navel. We spent a lot of time doing navelology. What is navelology? Very briefly, it's the belly button, right? It's where food and sustenance come in for a child. It's everything, it's anything and everything a child needs to survive. It's not a difficult analogy. The Lord is saying, everything that you need to be spiritually successful in this life, I have. In other words, if you go get your food anywhere else, you're not gonna thrive, you're not gonna live, you're not gonna grow. So there's only one source, and that's it. Okay? If your friends aren't giving you that source, they're not saying, "Thus saith the Lord," it's not it. Okay? If your church members are giving you anything but that, it's not it. They may be giving you advice, but there's better advice. That comes right out of Scripture. Okay? So when it says this, and we're going to do this briefly, it's talking about your spiritual and physical well-being at your core. And I gave you a handout on that back then. We did a lot of time on this. But where we finished last time was on the marrow, was on the marrow itself. So it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And we went through a short little biology class like back in high school and back in college. What is marrow? What is it? What does it do? And we only got partway through that. That's where we finished it. So the marrow is what is inside of you that provides the rejuvenation, the protection, the energy, the healing, everything that you need. So it's already in there, which we're kind of seeing the comparison to the Word of God here. So this is all of the life-giving material inside the core of a bone. Now, I want you to, if you don't mind, hold your place here. You probably don't even need to turn, but Hebrews 4... in verse 12. I remember when I first studied through this, whenever that was, this verse took on a brand new meaning for me, understanding what the marrow is. We're talking about the deepest part of a person. We're talking about everything that's inside of you. We probably have this memorized. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But the whole idea is the sword's got an edge on both sides. It's not going to miss. Whatever side hits you, it's going to do the job. Okay? Even to the dividing asunder of the soul, which is the total person, the spirit, which is all of your emotions, your intent, your wills, your desire, all of it is laid bare before the sword, and of the joints and the marrow. The very source of who and what you are that allows you to be who and what you are is going to be exposed under the sword. He's going to see right through you to see everything about you. We always hear you can't hide anything from the Lord. Well, why did he stick marrow in here? First time you ever read that as a new Christian, did you go, "Why is he talking about my bones? Why is he talking, what? Does he mean he's going to cut my bones in half?" I remember that's what I was thinking when I first read. It's much, much deeper than that. Everything is exposed before him, including all of your heart, all of your intents, all of your desire, and where you're drawing that from. What is your wellspring? And it's amazing that, of course, the Word is going to judge that because the Word is supposed to be what's written in your heart. So anyway, here's where we are in our marrowology, if you will. The marrow does more than just provide energy. It provides refreshment. We went through five different things which the marrow did in terms of our physiology. I'm going to cover them briefly. These were like the very last things we covered class before last. So just a refresher. It's the red marrow is the factory for cells. this may feel like your final, I guess. You just had a few weeks ago, sister, right? You should come up here and teach this. The red cells carry oxygen. If you can't breathe, you can't live. If you go to an emergency room, they will take the person who can't breathe over the person holding half a brain in their head. Your body is so sensitive to oxygen. You need oxygen. So the red marrow does that. The white blood cells, it's also like an immune training ground. Think of all the white blood cells going there, and they're like, I don't know how to defend the body. And it says, here's where we're going to practice. And they learn, and they grow strong, and they're able to defend the body. The yellow marrow is what happens in long bones as you age, and they store triglyceride-rich fat. So what happens in extreme blood loss? Where does the extra energy come from? Bingo, you got it. You see what the marrow's doing here? It's setting you up for success to be able to live, thrive, and survive. Live, thrive, and survive on a physical level, but that's the analogy to our spiritual life. It's also the nutrient highway for the bone itself. Well, how does the bone stay healthy? How does it get what it needs? It's a self-regenerating system. As long as it stays present and stays dependent on it, it'll continue. So as long as you're reading your Word of God, as long as you're praying, you will remain spiritually on the path. You'll be walking in the way of the Lord. And then it also has a stem cell reservoir for repair. You get damaged in the fight, you get knocked down, of course you do. This is how it repairs the physical body. But what happens when you're hurt? When you go to the Word of God and start reading, as soon as you get a couple of words in, all of a sudden everything seems a lot better, doesn't it? Yeah. Read those two sentences, like this wasn't as bad as I thought it was. You get reminded, you come back to that marrow, those things which give you the strength and the vitality and the health. So here's where we left off. This is what I'd like to do. We're going to do kind of like rapid sword drills, because it's all well and good that I say that, but again, you don't care what I say. We care what the Bible says. So let's see what the Bible says about this. We're going to stay here with Solomon and go to Proverbs 4 and 2 through 20. And if you want, I will read the verses. So if you just want to listen and not do the crazy sword flip drills, you don't have to. This says, my son, attend to my words, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. The words are life to all of the flesh. They're not mere advice. They're not empty sayings. They're literally the source of life and healing to those who, here's the key, embrace them. Now, I didn't say, you know, dally with them, right? I said embrace them. They need to become part of you the same way the marrow is, right? This promise extends beyond the spirit to health for the whole person in this verse. So we know that our spiritual side is intimately linked with our physical side. We're one person. If you can affect one, you can affect the other, which is why you got to be careful. Satan, master of music, that music just gets you. You can't help it. Little babies will dance to rock music. They don't know what they're doing. Why? Their spirit is responding to that physical sound. The only way to prevent that is to be filled with the spirit. I like to say bone to bone. I may start saying marrow to marrow. Deuteronomy 32:47. By the way, this is the life-giving power. We talked about the red blood cells giving the life-giving power. These are the biblical, where I got all my source for saying that. Deuteronomy 32:47, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land. God's commandments and his words, they're vital, they're purposeful, and they are the foundation of life itself. You've heard me say many times, don't make a decision unless there's a verse behind it. That means you have to really embrace it, understand it, believe it, trust it, put it in your marrow before you act upon it. And once it's in there, you won't have any choice but act on it. It's going to be the thing that guides you. Nothing else will seem like the right path after that, because God will have provided the answer through his words. John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. Jesus is saying his very words contain life-giving spiritual power, quickening the inner spirit. True vitality comes from where? Nothing outside, nothing external of us, only what the Lord does in us. It's not physical substance. So the marrow, in the same way that the marrow produces blood that gives life to the body, the Word of God gives life to your soul. All of you, through to through. That's the red. Now, defense and immunity. Remember the white blood cells learning how to fight? or the training ground there. How about the power and protection of God's Word? A bunch of verses are probably popping in your head right now. Your favorite spiritual battle verses are all coming to mind. How about Psalm 119:11? The Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Internalizing God's Word is a defense against sin. That's how they're protecting. It's like a white blood cell that will protect you from that evil invader, sin, which should have no place in our person. If we treasure Scripture in our heart, we're going to guard that. We're going to protect it, and as a result, it's going to dictate our actions. And everything's going to line up. We're going to align with God's will because that's all we're thinking about. That's the outpouring of what we're doing. Back to Solomon again, Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that place their trust in him. God's word is flawless, it's trustworthy, it's pure, it's without blemish. And what does it do? What is its purpose here? One of its purposes, it's your shield. What does a shield do? It puts itself between you and something else. It protects you like a white blood cell going, stay away, stay away. See my spear analogy? You seen my spear? Someone just preached on spear. I got spear in my head now. Ephesians 6:17, white blood cell analogy. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's not only defensive, it's offensive. Those white blood cells go after things and attack them and exterminate them, don't they? That's how they work in the body. It's an offensive weapon in spiritual warfare. Now here's the thing, who's wielding it? And when you get into spiritual warfare, you're wielding that rhema sword, that short little dagger that's designed for quick, skillful, effective infighting. You're not even the one wielding it. It's the Holy Spirit doing it. Spiritual warfare. The Holy Spirit is the one that's controlling all this. We're just supposed to withstand. The Word of God does the damage. The Word of God does the attacking. The Word of God does the reposting. Now, this will also empower us, if you think about this, and protect us from temptation. If you've got nothing but the words of God in your mind, you're going to be able to resist those things that the world and the flesh brings up. Because they're going to hit that barrier first. And you go, I shouldn't do this because verse XYZ. Oh, I'm tempted for this, but I just read verse ABC. And it's going to protect us from that. So God's word arms us like immune cells. It shields the spirit, and it also strikes down evil before it could even get close to the inner man. It protects us. What about the energy reserves? Remember those long bones, the yellow bones that store energy? Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah, in the context here, is describing discovering God's word as a treasure to be ingested like food that nourishes his soul deeply. And what's the result? Joy and rejoicing. He's renewed. He didn't have that before ingesting it, but he does now. And you notice that if you read through that, it's not, Jeremiah is not doing this as an obligation, but it's like a heartfelt delight. This is something he's done before. It's something he's going to do again. It's something we should be looking forward to. So when we come to the words of God, it's not, oh, it's Bible time. Oh, it's family devotion time. I know I've worked 10 hours in an 8-hour day. I know I came home to all the dealing with the kids. I know that, look at that, I got to mow the lawn and the lawnmower just broke. But it's family devotion time. Let's do it. That shouldn't be, our delight should be, it's family devotion time. All the rest of this takes a back seat. And hopefully you know when you get to the end of family devotion time, all of that seems like nothing. All the problems are nothing. They don't exist anymore. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. Any affliction you're going through, for thy word has quickened me. I'm afflicted. I go to your word. It's a source of comfort. It's a source of ability for me to be able to continue living the life you want me to live. It revives my spirit. It gives me what I need in those moments of desperation amid hardship. Matthew 4:4. Everyone's probably got this one memorized. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by, how are you going to live? What's going to sustain you? What's going to get you through? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Physical sustenance is not enough. The word is essential for life. You need it. And if you think about the brilliance of Matthew 4:4, God gave Satan permission to go at him. Jesus just had one of the greatest victories. You know, he walked 60 miles to get baptized. The Father was there. The Holy Spirit was there. This was a great victory. We know we have great victories. What comes next off the top of the hill? What's next? The valley. And God said to Satan, give me your best shot. Go ahead. What did he do? He said, okay, come with me, away from your disciples, away from everybody, out into nothing, out into the desert, away from your whole support structure. You've got no help. You've got no recourse. You cry. Nobody's going to hear you. It's just you and me. And what was the only thing that sustained him? What was in his long bone? What was in his marrow? The words of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. Best shot? Might as well take no shot. Not when the words of God are standing there. The word becomes deep, sustaining fuel when everything else is dry. Desert pun intended. And that renews your joy. It renews your life. It renews your trust and your faith. Do you ever feel, well, I shouldn't say better, but it's different when you have victory over something in your life and you've claimed those verses and they've come in and they've struck that killing blow and you're like, wow, I've never felt like this before. I can't remember the last time I had a victory like this. Victories feel great. And you're on this spiritual, emotional high and you're like, bring it on. Bring on the next. What did I just say? Oh, no, no, no. Let's rejoice in this one for a minute before we tackle the next one. But the pattern of success is still the same. What about marrow nourishing and cleansing the bones, cleansing the body? Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. We've heard there, I mean, you've probably got your own favorite one, verses coming up. About anything having to do with sanctification. Actually, we could just throw in there. Whatever your verses are that you claim when you're struggling that get you back on your sanctification path, those are the same thing. They jump right in here. The imagery of washing with water, purifying, cleansing. As a new 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Sincere, milk, growth. What is it doing? Spiritual nourishment. They need that to be able to grow. And it doesn't matter where you're at, whether you're at milk, whether you're at meat, whether you're somewhere in between, protein shake, doesn't matter. It's the same thing. The words of God are going to be the source with the end result is you are going to have pure growth as a result. Some of the parents in the room are chuckling. They have kids. But notice that they have a desire for spiritual maturity as well. We eventually have to move on from the milk, right? Psalm 19:10, what is it that's more to be desired than gold? God's words. They're sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Psalmist is saying there is an incomparable value and sweetness to God's commands and God's words. So when you're up here and pastor's preaching and somehow he hits the sin you did that week, you go, this reproof is sweet, like honeycomb. I'm so glad I came to church. I'm so glad I got this. It only is going to be if you have the right attitude and fear of the Lord, see your failure that way, and say, this is the sweetness which is going to restore me. Okay? So God's word is cleansing, it's nourishing, it feeds the soul like marrow feeds the bone. And then finally, healing and restoration. I mean, we could just throw out church discipline, the whole purpose is restoration right there, right? So how does it function like stealth SEMS that repair damage? Psalm 107:20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Didn't just heal them, pulled them right out of the whole situation. It's God's word is active. It's powerful. And I think a lot of times we don't see it because we're not looking. We don't have our spiritual antennas up. I see God working all the time in my life. The ways that teammates don't see it, family members don't see it. Why? Because I'm looking. Because I'm listening. Remember, ear towards heaven, watching. I want to wait for the next time he shows up. Where's my beloved? I want to see him. I can't wait till the next time we talk. Newlyweds, that next phone call, that next text. The next one's just as exciting as the last one because you can't wait to talk, to see this person, to interact with them in your life. Proverbs 3, 7 through 8, we've gone through this extensively. Fear the Lord depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. There's a reverence for God and a turning away from evil that is the foundation for this strength. That fear comes before everything. Remember, Solomon built this up. We did chapter 1, we did chapter 2, we did chapter 3. What's the beginning of knowledge? What's the beginning of understanding? It's fear, fear, fear. Understanding who we are before the Lord. Finally, Malachi 4:2. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Healing. Radiant source of healing, radiant source of renewal. Who's that? That's our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Hope it's your Savior. Hope he's your Savior. Now, just as marrow brings regeneration and renewal, the Word brings spiritual healing and restoration to the soul. So you remember the very last thing that I talked about last time, and that's the handout you have here. I just kind of spit this out. It was my last 3 minutes. I worked it in. I wanted to give you something for application to work on. You notice that this is sized perfectly to fit in any size Bible that you have? You notice that? Just maybe slip it in there, keep it in there, and when you're struggling or when you feel like you're off the path, remember that this is what we just went through. This is how things work, folks. So we started with Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. We looked at that as the foundation, and then we saw the cause, which is you. You have to enact this. You need to start this. Okay? It has to be us. Hopefully, willfully accepting, moving, trusting these verses, moving on. And then we saw the process here that goes through God's promise, the blessings, and then the result. So Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 is where we actually trust in the Lord. That's when we say, I'm not relying on myself. What I think, what I believe, what my experiences tell me. It doesn't matter if your experiences are 100% valid, they're 100% yours, they 100% happened, they are not the words of God. So when the faith healer comes up and he goes boom and he hits you in the forehead and you have this experience that you've never felt before and you walk away from the truth of God because your experience is more important, you stop listening to your pastor, you stop reading the Word. No, that's your understanding. You can't be there. That's not going to start the process. You acknowledge him in all of your ways. All of your ways. That starts the process. You're the cause. Then it moves down. We go into God's will, God's desire for your life. The process begins. You're humble first because you recognize who you are before the Lord. That humility leads to obedience. Now, when you're in God's will, you're doing his desire, you're aligned with God, he's going to come and give you the promise that he gave you all this time. Conditional. You got to line up. And once he does, he goes, this is yours. Then, here's our verse, Proverbs 3:8. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bone. It's my word. It's my promise. I said it. I have to do it. I want to do it. I want you to be ready for it. This is what I want for your life. And finally, we see the blessings. We have health to the navel. We talked about that, the core force of our spirituality, our vitality, how we can do anything for Christ. It's part of who we are. It's our sustenance. I can't wait till the next time that I can feast on the words of God because I know his word is not going to be void. Once I feast, I will be able to do what the Lord wants me to do. And he's not going to not give you the right food. Is he going to give you nutrient-weak food so you can't survive the next week? No, he's going to give you everything you need to be as powerful as you need to be when you need to be that way. But you still need to come to the table. And then once you eat it, just like everything gets absorbed, goes in marrow into the bones, it's part of you. Does the Word of God become part of you from that point forward? Of course it does. It gives you strength to sustain the physical body. And then the end result, wholeness. There's a unity between you and God. You know when you're walking in the Spirit. You know when you're not. That wholeness gets taken away. Nowhere in here does God do that. We stop any one of these processes. So here's a little chart. You can look at this and plug this in when you're struggling in Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 and say, where am I and what am I not doing? What piece is missing? Why don't I have the blessings? Why am I not whole with the Lord? Why am I not walking with the Lord? Nice little check sheet for us there. All right. Oh, good. I got more time. This is awesome. That never happens. All right. Then I can do a bigger conclusion then. And we can move on to verse 9 too. So, sum all of that up. Why is the Lord using the marrow analogy? It's because it's something that is inside of you, something that you draw power from, something that you draw strength from. Not leaning on our own understanding. If you follow the whole flow of 1 through 3, do you see how he set Rehoboam up for this? He set him up for this. And he said, you know, how do we get there? Chapter 1, chapter 2, wisdom crying everywhere. If you don't have wisdom, that means you don't have knowledge. If you don't have knowledge, that means you don't have understanding. If you don't have understanding, that means you don't have fear, which means you don't have humility, which means you don't have obedience, which means you might as well just rip this up. This chart's useless. You're not even involved in the chart. Life-giving, defensive, nourishing, restorative power of the bone marrow in the human body is a wonderful picture of what the words of God are supposed to do. We know that God's general revelation teaches us. Have you ever thought to look to yourself? Because when God does one thing, he does maybe 10 that he'll show you, 1,000 you don't see. But isn't it amazing how your very body is teaching you about the words of God? Did you ever think about that? I mean, look at your thumb. There's a bone in there, and there's marrow. And that's supposed to be teaching me something about the word of God. How amazing is your thumb? Well, it's as amazing as God made it. We don't think about it that way. I mean, I never did. So, I can start into verse 9. This is great. The navel is your symbol of connection and nourishment. The marrow is a sign of deep vital renewal. So God sustains our innermost life. He strengthens and renews us from within. And the outcome is reverence or fear of the Lord. The moral purity to depart from evil, resulting in both spiritual health, resilient vitality from the core of your being to the very structure that holds you up. Verse 9. I don't know if you can tell, I'm excited. I didn't think we'd get here today. Back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of thy increase, honor. I grew up in a military home. And when I say military home, I mean a military home. It was strict. There was black, there was white, there was no in between. You do it, you don't do it. Repercussions for not doing it. And because it was run by my father, who was a male, honor was very much a part of that. Honor was very much a part of his military upbringing, became part of my life. And if I dishonored any of his rules, boy, I knew it was coming. Now, he wasn't saved, and I didn't necessarily get a rod, I got a belt, but I have absolutely no problem with authority. He beat that wonderful blessing into me, and I have no problem with authority whatsoever, and I thank him for it every day. But what is honor? What exactly is honor? We're talking about honoring the Lord. I guess a better question that you could ask yourself, which I asked myself, is here's a command, honor the Lord. How do I do that? How do I do it? As a man, right, I know what manly honor is, but I'm a man, I'm not God. What does that mean? What is he actually telling us and asking us here for? And you can always do things good, better, and best, and then you can do them perfect. Perfectly is by doing them the way that the Bible says to do it. So we're going to go into an intense study on honor itself so that we understand God is asking for this, but are you really giving it to him? Or are you giving parts of it to him? Is he not getting full honor from you? Are you robbing God of the honor that he deserves? Maybe through ignorance? Because you don't understand what he's actually asking for here? Let's ask the question. What is he actually asking for? So, honor itself means you make something heavy. You give it a substance. You give weight to it. You assign value to it. If you were here last week, you remember I talked about in life, we all have a hierarchy structure. You've got your Bible reading. That's a terrible Bible. You've got your prayer. You've got your family. You've got your church attendance. And this is a sliding scale. And every now and then, you know, church attendance goes to the bottom. And let's say work at home comes up here. Or anything else, death in the family. Something, you know, pretty catastrophic. I'm not reading my Bible because I'm too busy dealing with family members. You have a hierarchy in your life of where you spend your time, your energy, your emotions, your devotion, your heart. Well, what's always supposed to be at the top? God wants our whole heart, soul, mind, strength, irregardless of anything else on this chart. Irregardless of that. We take and we assign a weight and a measure and a significance to something, and then we honor it above everything else that's beneath it. So God should always be at the top up here. This should always be the number one honorific position that our mind, our thoughts, our emotions, our conversations should have him first. And think about that. He's then that shield between us and everything else. He's that buckler. They all got to go through him to get to me. So I want to say this carefully, and I hope you understand how I mean this. To honor God is not a sentiment, okay? It is a value assignment expressed through priority and you offering your life appropriately based on who he is. You got that? The sentiment comes after. You worship him because he is. And that's it. That's where it ends. He is always here. And nothing ever comes above, beyond, ahead of him. Now, when it says to honor the Lord with thy substance, substance is whatever represents the fruits of your life. For a farmer, crops, livestock. For a merchant, whatever their profits are, the personal business owner. For us, in this day and age, it includes our income, our abilities, our time, our opportunities, and yes, all the blessings that God already gave us. All of that is the substance. It's what we have to worship him with. So understanding where he's supposed to be, well, how do we worship him? We're basically giving him back everything that he's given us. We're recognizing him as the progenitor, the source of all of it, that we would have nothing without him. So think of it this way. Substance is more than money. It's everything that God has placed in your hands. Everything. Your children, your home, your ability to think and reason better than the neighbor next door, all of this. The income you earn, the resources you depend on. Sometimes it's hard to put those second. I still got to pay the bills. God gave me a great lesson last year. I finally hit the point where doing my budget, I couldn't pay my bills last year. And I said, Malachi 3:10, not my bills. You got to pay them. I don't need to pay the mortgage. You do. I just didn't worry about it. And guess what happened? He opened the windows of heaven, and I was the only one to get a raise, get a promotion last year. Out of 24,000 people, they froze all promotions but mine. How did that happen? I hadn't had a promotion in 15 years. Lord said, you want to claim it? You want to prove me? All right. Let's throw down. Boom, here you go. Right? You got to put fruit, feet to your faith. So I'll give you one illustration before we end. If a farmer in Solomon's day honored God with his substance, which is what we're talking about, honoring God with your substance, he didn't wait to see what was left over at the end of the harvest. This is his life. This is how he takes care of his family. This is how he provides. He brought the first and the best portion to the Lord before even seeing where he was going to go and what his outcome was going to be. Why? Because his offering declared, my fields do not sustain me. The Lord does. The Lord does. That's the same principle that applies with us today. When we honor God with our income, our time, our activities, our opportunities, we're declaring that our trust is not in the gift, but in God himself. I'll leave you with these last little points, and then this is what we're going to pick up whenever we get a chance next time. This is tied directly into Proverbs 3:9. According to Solomon, wisdom begins when God receives the first portion. And we'll see that in the next verse that's coming up. Not the forgotten portion. Not the leftover portion. The first fruits, not the leftovers. Where does honor start? It starts when we put God first rather than fitting him in to the leftovers of our life. God is given the highest place in our decisions, our resources, and watch this one, our trust. Our trust. God is honored by what remains after our priorities are met, and God is not honored by what remains after our priorities are met. He is honored when he becomes the priority. When he becomes a priority. Next time we'll dive into first fruits. Like, okay, well, now what am I supposed to give? How am I supposed to give it? But that's a great spot to end right there, I think, for whenever we get to teach next. So, all right, let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we could have studied and finished up on Mariology. We're thankful we had a chance to jump into honoring thee on all of that. We're thankful for the many lessons that you've given us here through Proverbs, just the first three chapters. What a wonderful way to be able to just open up your eyes in the morning, open the Word of God, and face the day claiming all these truths. Pray that that's the case as we go forward every day until thy return. Well, thank you in Jesus' name.